I'm going to ask you a question. I wonder if there has ever been a time that you would say that you experienced a new beginning. And it could probably happen in a few different ways. Maybe you've been through a long period of suffering at some point. You've had surgery or treatment that ended the pain. And after the pain's gone, you feel like a new person, you've had a new beginning. I haven't had many of those. Probably the closest I've got was when I had a really bad tooth, infected tooth, and it was just it was almost unbearable pain. I've got a low pain threshold though, but when I went to the dentist after about 3 or 4 days of really bad pain, and he put the needle in and he squeezed it, instant relief, and I just couldn't believe how good I felt having a needle at the dentist. That instant relief of pain. But I know lots of people have had back operations and they've been suffering pain for a long period of time and finally they're free. Diane Brooks, who, I've been praying for 3 months, is finally home. Imagine what she feels like, a new beginning, and a great start, a restart to life. Well, maybe you've been through like a long period of unemployment, no income, no work, and finally you find a job. It's a new beginning, a new start. Or maybe you've been suffering through a long drought. And waiting for the rain to come and then finally soaking rain. It's a new beginning. Has there been a time when you've experienced a new beginning? At the end of World War I and World War II, there was a lot of celebration around because of the end of war. Years of full-scale conflict and fear. In World War I, 17 million people dead. 20 million people wounded. That's a lot of people. At the end of World War II, more than 60 million people dead. Incredible numbers, aren't they? And then all of a sudden, peace. A chance at a new beginning. But even at the end of the World Wars, even for the victors, it was a new beginning that had to come from the rubble of destruction that had been caused. And people had to live with the scars of what had happened in that war. And we know that many people after war suffered post-traumatic stress disorder. I was watching a show the other week and a bloke who 13 years after World War I committed suicide because of what he'd been through in the war 13 years earlier. So even though there is peace and victory and a new beginning, they're still living with the scars of what's happened. Well, the book of Revelation gives us a different picture than that. In the book of Revelation, there's been an ongoing conflict between God and Satan. And the book of Revelation is written, first of all, to Christians at the time, many of whom were refugees. They had to flee from Jerusalem when the Romans had destroyed it, razed it to the ground in around AD 70. And these Christians had faced opposition, persecution and even death for their faith. But in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, our passage today, we reach the time when finally the war is over. Satan has continued to struggle. His defeat was finalized when Jesus died on the cross, but he's continued to struggle and he's made life tough for the Christians. But now God's new world is going to be fully and finally established, with no more opposition, no more fighting, and no more suffering, because this is a new world. Look in verse 1 there of chapter 21. It's not just an old world patched up like 1918 and 1945. Now, this is a new world. Look in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The old has gone, the old has passed away, the new has been created. Look in verse 2. He describes, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. This is a new city. The old Jerusalem was raised to the ground. This is a new Jerusalem that God has built for his people. The end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, he says, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. This is not an old world patched up and bandaged up and given back to people. This is a new world, a new world full of hope, a new world full of promise. And God affirms that it is completed in verse 6. He said to me, it is done. You heard those words before? Sound familiar? It sounds like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? It is finished. And when Jesus dies, he brings in a new order. And when the new world begins, there is a new order based on the death of Jesus for us. This is a new world. And it's described in these chapters, in these couple of chapters, as God's people who are living in God's place, living under God's rule. And we know that's a general definition of what God's kingdom is about. God's people living in God's place, living under God's rule. But we see it very clearly here in chapters 21 and 22. That's what life is like for us today. We are God's people. We are living in the place God wants us to live. We live under God's rule, but we don't see it fully or finally established until Revelation 21 and 22, until the new world begins. And we see here God's people have a great promise for the future. Look in verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's church, his new Jerusalem, his new city, has been gathered together, and they will repopulate this new world. And God will live with his people. We'll get to experience fellowship with God. In fact, it'll be so close that he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. There'll be an end to all suffering and sadness. There'll also be an end to thirst. He says those who long for the new life Jesus offers will get it. Look in verse 6. It is done, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who long for the new life that Jesus offers, for a deeper, more fulfilling relationship with him, will be given it, will drink from the spring of the water of life without cost. There'll be an end to opposition and persecution. Look there in verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now those words, he who overcomes, we saw that at the beginning of each of the, at the end of each of the seven letters that we looked at a while ago. At the end of all of the seven letters where people had been suffering persecution from outside the church, they'd faced opposition from inside the church, they'd grown tired, they'd lost their love for God, they'd compromised the truth, they'd allowed false teaching to creep in, they'd been influenced to give up the faith. But at the end of each letter, Jesus says, to him who overcomes all this, who stays strong to the end, I give you this promise. And now the future has arrived. Those who have overcome get to inherit all this. And we are God's children. We are made his sons and daughters to live with him and to inherit his kingdom. And God's put an end to rebellion of all types. Look in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There will be an end to rebellion of all types. Unbelievers, liars, murderers, all excluded, all punished. But the promise remains for all of those whose names are found, as verse 27 says, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's people have a great future to look forward to. The war is over. God has put an end to pain and suffering. And we get to live in a new world with God forever. A lot of people don't see this as a better option. I know if people say this to you, they often say this to me, but people will be telling me about, you know, some sort of difficulty they're going through. I've been in hospital three times over the last month and I'm still not right. You know, I'm still still suffering. But then they say, but still, it's better than the alternative. People say that to you? In other words, it's better than being dead. A lady said that to me in Baradine last week. Still, you know, it's better than the alternative. And I said, well, not necessarily. Depends where you're going, doesn't it? Because we tend to hold on to this world, don't we? We tend to hold on to this life and forget about God's promise of the new world. Do you know that life in God's new world would be far better than life now? Have you grabbed hold of that promise that God gives us? Or are you still clinging on to this world as if it's somehow more real? Well, look at the description of the place that God has prepared for us. We've heard a bit about the life God has for us. Look at the place that God prepared for us in verses 9 down to verse 27. I'm not going to read through this. We don't want to get caught up with the details in Revelation, because the details, you can argue about them for years to come. We're meant to get the big picture of what's happening here. It's not meant to be read literalistically. But as you read through this, you see that this place that God has prepared for us is beautiful. Isn't it great? Look at verse 11. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And the foundations, look at what the foundations, not the decorations on the wall, but the foundations are decorated with 12 different types of beautiful gemstones. And the roads, the main road in this place is paved with gold. It's funny, isn't it? What we consider to be the most valuable thing in our world, an ingot of gold, is going to be a paving stone in God's world. Changes your idea about valuable, what's valuable, doesn't it? And so it's a beautiful place that God has made for us. But it's not just beautiful, it's massive. It describes a city at, what does it say? What's the measurement there? 12,000 stadia in length. Look down the bottom of the page and you'll see a little footnote. That is about 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometres. 2,200 kilometres in length, and it's the same width and it's the same height. This big cube. Okay, what's it describing here? That's a big city, isn't it? I put this on a map of Australia last night as I was thinking about it, and 2,200 kilometres takes in, square, takes in the states of New South Wales, South Australia, Northern Territory and Queensland, all put together. That's a big city, isn't it? With a big wall around it. But it's not just that wide and that long. This is a 5 million square kilometre city, right? That's pretty big. The old Jerusalem, if you went to Jerusalem today, it's about 125 square kilometres. This is 5 million square kilometres. God's saying, it's going to be a much, much better and bigger city than the old Jerusalem. It's 244 times the height of Mount Everest. 244 times. This is a big city. In other words, we're not meant to get a picture that there is an actual cube city that we're going to live in. But the place that God has prepared for us is massive, and there's heaps of room for all of God's people. You notice how many gates there are? 12 gates, 3 on each side. That means all of God's people are going to be coming in there. 12, representing 12 tribes, 12 apostles, all of God's chosen people are welcome and will be living in there. And the walls, you see how thick the walls are? 65 metres thick. What does that give you a sense of? Security? Safety? It should. This is God's place. No one will invade it. No one will threaten it. Because God has created a city that is permanent and will last forever. There's natural lighting, no need for sun or moon, because God's glory lights up the place, and Jesus himself, who is the light of the world, will be there. And there's this great tree. Look over in chapter 22 and the first couple of verses. This great tree in the middle of the city, watered by God himself. Look at verse 1 and 2. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. this massive tree. I don't know how a tree stands on both sides of a river. I haven't been able to work that one out, okay? It must have some sort of hole underneath it, I don't know. But it stands on both sides of the river. And you notice what it is, though? This tree has bears fruit, how many times? Or how many crops of fruit? 12. Enough for all of God's people. God will feed his people. This is the tree of life. You eat from the tree of life and you live forever. And it bears fruit 12 times a year. Every month. Enough for all of God's people. You know, we've got these things that we call the seven wonders of the world. I'm going to show you a few pictures. When I looked up the seven wonders of the world, beautiful, awe-inspiring locations around the world, I found out that there's more than one list of seven wonders of the world. There's the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the pyramids are a great example of that. Then you go the seven wonders of the modern world, and you get places like the Empire State Building. Beautiful building. You get the new seven wonders of the world, and then you get things like the Taj Mahal in India. Fantastic. Then you get to the natural seven wonders of the world, and you get Mount Everest. But none of these places stacks up against God's city. None of them. They're insignificant in comparison to a 2,200-kilometre long and wide city and 244 times as high as Mount Everest. This is not just a beautiful place. This is a safe and secure home for God's people because it's the place where God rules. God's people living in God's place, living under God's rule. And it's a couple of mentions in these chapters as we read through it of him who sits on the throne speaking. So God's throne is there. He's the king. He's the ruler over everything. And it talks about in chapter 21, verse 22, it describes God as the Lord God Almighty. None mightier, none greater, none who can threaten him. He rules there. It's a great city. And it's a city forever. Because when God's people live in God's place, live under God's rule, it will be forever. Look in chapter 22, and we'll go down to verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. We will drink from the water of life. We will eat from the tree of life. And there will be no more death. Just life forever. What a great picture. And if we believe God's promises, then we can live confidently now. Remember who this was originally written to? The original readers, refugees facing persecution and opposition and death. And they're given these words to say, don't worry about the situation you're in now. Look forward. Look forward to the new world that God has prepared for you. A world full of hope and life. And these are words full of hope and life, aren't they? It's a sure new beginning. The victory over Satan was sealed when Jesus died on the cross. And the victory over Satan has been fully finalized now, and the new world has been brought in. Satan will continue to struggle, and we live in that time of struggle as Satan does his damnedest to make this world a wreck and to make your lives a ruin. But God has promised us a new world, and we live by God's revelation. We know what happens in the end, don't we? Last night we were watching a movie on TV, and I won't tell you the name of the movie we were watching. We'd seen it before, and it was getting towards a climactic point. And, you know, you're not quite sure what's going to happen. Oh, it seems like everything that was supposed to be going well is going to fall apart. And it looked like the baddies were going to win. And Carly turned to me and she said, how does this movie end? I don't think she wanted to watch it if it was going to end badly. But I couldn't remember exactly what happened. I said, it's okay. Can't remember exactly what happens. But the good guys win. It's all right. It'll be all right. And that's chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation. Lots of bad stuff's happening. Lots of opposition, lots of persecution, lots of death. But we know the end. And we are confident of God's sure promise of a new world. No death, no suffering, no pain. We've got to rely completely on God's word, on his promises for our future. And God's going to say, we're going to read this bit in a minute. God's going to say, don't close this book up. You know that back in chapter 5, the scroll was sealed, shut, and now it's been laid open so that everyone can see what's going to happen in the future. And the instructions come, don't seal up this prophecy. Don't shut the book. Let everyone know what's going to happen. Don't close this book. Live by it. Don't add to this book. Don't take away from this book. Just trust it and live by it. Trust God's revelation. Because it's by God's revelation that we have hope and life. I'm going to finish just by reading those last verses in chapter 21. We'll start at verse 7 and go to the end. And I'm just going to finish with reading this because I think they're great words. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for the great words of hope and life that you've given us, especially these ones here in Revelation 21 and 22. Lord, we thank you that they are words that we can live by, that as we hold on to your great promises of hope for the future, of a new beginning, a new life, as we hold on to these words, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live by them, to live as people who are full of hope. Not to close the book, not to seal up these words, but to let everyone know about them and to live by them ourselves. Father, we long for that day when we will eat from the tree of life and we will drink from the water of life. And Father, we look forward to the day when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more suffering, no more death. No more pain. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.